to sit down with our family and read and study and talk about spiritual things, we're showing them that it's an afterthought. So we have to really have this as a goal in our lives. And that's what God tells Moses, is that, hey, this is for Israel as well. Now, as history goes along, you know, Moses follows this. You know, he believes in the goodness of God and God's glory. He passes that on to Joshua, and Joshua says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What happens when the judges come along? They didn't serve God. There was a disconnect in that generation. Something happened between Joshua's generation and the generation of the judges, where the generation of the judges lost sight of who God was and that God needed to be glorified. That's why they kept going on and on and on into sin. So this is an important warning for us. Now, even as, you know, we talked about how I, as a parent, teach my kids, and therefore that lesson goes on, there's another way that I can teach my grandkids. What is that? Okay, by example. I mean, there's nothing to say, you know, that, you know, my grandkids aren't going to know me. There's a possibility that I might pass away before they come into this world, if God blesses my kids with their own kids. There's a possibility I won't be here to directly teach them. But a lot of us, and I say us, but I'm not including me, a lot of us have our grandkids here. And so we can teach our grandkids, you know, take the time to spend with them. Some of the greatest memories that I remember having growing up was spending time with my great-grandmother. And I still sing often, you know, the song that we would sing together. Whenever we got in the car, we went somewhere together, and we'd take trips to Victoria, Canada, and other places. She always had Sacred Selection books, because that's what we used back in the 70s and 80s. And, you know, the song that I remember her singing and that I learned from her was How Great Thou Art. And I can still hear her singing it in my head. You know, what that did is that left an impression. She took time. That was my great-grandmother. Took time to spend with me and to communicate things of God. That is a precious time that grandparents can use if they have that opportunity and are blessed with grandkids at this time. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can go worship, but at the end of the day, it's like God is sovereign. This is the way. You don't have the power here, Pharaoh. And that's another message that's conveyed, even in this next chapter. The servants are saying, how long are we going to go out of this?
Right. It's an excellent segue into what I'm going to go into next, and that is, we saw back in the fourth plague, the plague of swarms, in chapter 8, in verse 25 and 28, that Pharaoh starts to make some compromises. At least in his mind, he wants to make compromises. In verse 25, it says, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Well, what was it that God had said? Go outside the land. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can do what you want to do, you just got to stay here. And Moses and Aaron could not do that because what's God demand? God demands, due to his sovereignty, he demands full obedience. Verse 28 says, he says, I will let you go sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, for only you must not go very far away. Now, they were told by God to go out 3 days' journey and to worship. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, and you can go outside the land, just don't go that far. And again, they weren't able to do that. The reason I bring that up again is because in this plague, that is in plague number 8, there is the third compromise. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Go, the men among you, serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So the third compromise in chapter 10 and verse 7 through verse 11 is what? Who can go? Oh, men only. You leave your wives and you leave your kids because we need an insurance policy that you're going to come back. Pharaoh really reveals the character of his heart when Moses, who had been honest this whole time, Pharaoh says of Moses, he says, you have some evil purpose in mind. Now, who had the evil purpose? Pharaoh had the evil purpose. And yet he's pointing the finger at Moses and saying, no, it's you. You have the problem. And so just let the men go. And that's not at all what God had commanded. And so once again, what God commanded, Moses understood that it needed to be followed precisely. And you could not omit any aspect of that. And so Pharaoh, because he's mad at the fact that they won't give in to him, verse 11, they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. You think he's happy with them? Not at all. He says, get out. And he drives them out, out of his presence. He doesn't want to see them anymore. But then there's a problem. What comes upon the land? Locusts. That's where we left off last week, in the locust swarm. The thing about the locust swarm, remember, we had the video last week? In chapter 10, verse 14, it says, the locusts came upon the land of Egypt, settled the whole country, sent such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen nor ever will be again. So remember that video last week, how dense that locust plague was in southern Russia. It had nothing to compare to. It was nowhere close to being compared to what happened in Egypt. I remember reading some, you know, where in certain parts of the world where a locust swarm would come upon, it would be almost as black as a cloud. And so you would see the cloud and you would know. And it's, again, nothing compared to what happened in Egypt. So the locust swarm comes upon Egypt. They cover the whole land, so the land's dark. They ate everything. Not a green thing remained. So verse 16, what's Pharaoh do? Did he just say, hey, Moses, come in at your leisure? It says he hastily, that's the English Standard Version, hastily called Moses. He's a little anxious because what has happened in Egypt? You've lost all livestock that was out in the field. Now you've lost all your crops. I mean, it is financial ruin for Egypt if this continues any longer. And so He calls them back, and verse 17, forgive me my sin, plead with the Lord your God to remove this death. And so what's God do? He gets rid of the locusts. He gets rid of them. He blows them back into the Red Sea. That's where they came from the east. He turns it and he blows it to the west. So not a single locust was left in the country. It was black, filled with locusts. Now there's not one. It's clear skies, not one left on a plant. Any comments or thoughts through the eighth plague? Yes, Mike. His pride and his arrogance keep swelling. He says, "Hey, you know what? I'm being a nice guy, giving you this little compromise here. So you need to take it because I'm doing good to give you that, and it wasn't good at all. And he is going to eventually learn." Julie, had your hand up. This is the second time he said that. Back in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are wrong. Plead with the Lord." Verse 29. Moses said, "As soon as I have gone out in the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord." What Pharaoh is doing is he is putting on a show. He's not really being sincere in saying, "I've sinned." And we know that ultimately, because if he recognized that he sinned, repentance would demand action. What was the action? Let the people go and worship. And he never does that. He just is hard against that. So he is not legitimately and earnestly saying, "I'm wrong. Have God forgive me." Because he would change his actions, and he doesn't do that. What we do see is, at the end of the eighth plague, he again hardens his heart. He keeps hardening his heart. He is not going to let them go. And so he's putting on this show of sorrow until what happens? Until the plague is gone, and then he's okay. Then he's going to harden his heart again. It's kind of like, we talked about the judges, you know, Israel in the period of the judges would sin, and God would send an oppressor against them, and they would repent and cry out, and God would send a deliverer to deliver them, and things got better, and then what would they do? They would turn right back. You know, their repentance was never complete, was never full. Okay, anything else? Okay, so we move on to the ninth plague, which is chapter 10, verse 21 through verse 29. Let's look at that. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven. There was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did any rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people in Israel had light where they lived. If Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord,' your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, 'You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we might sacrifice the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you will die. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Now, as we start the ninth plague, come back to Kendall. Kendall, not up there. Okay, there we go. Okay. You remember plagues 8, 9, and 10 are destructive plagues. Going from the locusts, which destroyed the crops, and then now the darkness. Actually, it's 7, 8, 9, 10. So hail, locusts, darkness. What's interesting about the darkness, as we've seen this one other time, is what is absent? Typically, initially, God tells Moses something at the very beginning of the plague. Go tell Pharaoh. And so this time, we don't have a go tell Pharaoh moment. This is the second time that it's happened. There is no warning whatsoever. God just tells Moses, stretch out your hand, darkness is going to come over the land of Egypt, a darkness so dark it can be felt. You've been in those kinds of situations, and pure, complete darkness. I can't remember when my parents took me to Carlsbad. I think I was probably too small to go down to Carlsbad. But, you know, you go up to Sequoia, and a little bit past, I'm talking Crystal Cave. Crystal Cave up there. And there's several places up there, Crystal Caverns. And I've done it twice, and it's amazing. You walk a mile down, you get to this cavern, you go in, and one of the things that they do is, you know, they shut the light off. So here you are, you're in the middle of this mountain, and they shut the light off. And it's eerie how dark it gets. Now imagine that kind of darkness. You know, we think it's dark at night when we go to sleep. I don't know about you, but I have little lights that flash in my bedroom, usually like computer stuff or things like that. And that one little light will drive me nuts all night long. I like dark, but it escapes. Pure darkness is something that is rare. You have to go underground, deep into the earth, to be able to get that kind of complete darkness. Now, God sends darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, and it's so dark, no one walked around out of their house. I mean, it's that dark because, you know, how does darkness make you feel? Helpless. You ever wonder, you're like, okay, I know that piece of furniture is somewhere out there, and it's dark, and you know it's there, and you don't want to trip over it, and so you're thinking, okay, where is it, where is it, where is it? And then, ironically, you do trip over it, or something like that. You know, you feel helpless, you feel hopeless, there's a fear, there's an anxiety that comes with darkness. So people in Egypt, it's dark, they're not going anywhere. But remarkably, what about the land of Israel? They had light. Now, how this happened? Inside, well, if you look at it, where they lived. Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Where did they live? Goshen. So I don't think it's limited to their homes. I think it's land of Goshen.
New King James is in their
dwellings. Well, they dwelt in Goshen. That's what was given. It's the land of Goshen. It's a whole land. That's the remarkable thing about this plague is, how do you do that? How does God do that? Where he blots out the sun for one area, but not for the others. And it's not like it's the other side of the world, you know, where one side has an eclipse, the other side. No, it's right there. It shows the power of God. And so because of this, because it was such a big deal, Pharaoh calls Moses and says, go serve the Lord. Go. I want you to go and do what you're commanded. Except for now there is yet another compromise, isn't there? Verse 24. Go ahead. Go out where you need to worship God. Go your 3 days journey into the wilderness. That's not right. There we go. And worship. But what? Don't take anything to sacrifice. And Moses' reaction is, we have to. We have to take everything to, so we can know when we get there what God wants us to do. He has not told us what way to worship him at this point. That's kind of an interesting thought, you know. They know to worship God, but God has not fully revealed to them at this point how he was to be worshiped by them. So they said, we have to be completely prepared so we can follow God's law completely. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he would not let them go. And so he says, get away from me. Now, we've been noting the gods of Egypt that plague is designed to be against. And this is against Amun-Ra. Ra was the sun god. It's one of the great deities of Egypt. The moon was the greatest, then you had the sun. And so this is God saying, okay, you know, Amun-Ra, you think he's so strong and powerful. 3 days, I blot him out. And he doesn't have the power to remove the darkness at all. And so God again demonstrates his greatness. Now when Moses comes, Pharaoh says, get away from me, verse 28. For on the day you see my face, next time you see me, Moses, what am I going to do? I'm going to kill you. You won't take my compromises. The plagues keep coming. So the key in Pharaoh's mind was get rid of Moses. Once again, he's beaten. God beat him. And Pharaoh just won't admit it. He's lifted up in pride. Now, chapter 11 begins what is a parenthetical section. Because if you look at your Bibles, chapter 11 will say something as a title, a final plague threatened. So what you have is the beginning of chapter 11, you have a plague that is threatened. Then, as you move into chapter 12, you have the instructions for Passover. And it's not until the end of chapter 12 that you actually have the 10th plague. So I looked at this, and this was interesting to me. And just real quick, you know, when it talks about the death of the firstborn, in Exodus 12 and verse 12, God says this is against all the gods of Egypt. He's not limiting it to just one or two or three or four. It's all the gods that I'm going to show my power against. But what I see when we come to chapter 11 is this notice of the final plague, this warning. And verse 1 through verse 3, God speaks a message to Moses. It says, the Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people. And they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold and jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, verse 4, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. So verse 4, so Moses said, this is what God's going to do. Who's he telling? Okay, the people. Pardon? Well, verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord. So Moses is telling someone, one option is it's the people. Another option would be Pharaoh, wouldn't it? Just as God had done before, he says, go and tell Pharaoh this. So Moses goes, and thus says the Lord. The problem with this is he's going to die if he goes to see Pharaoh. Well, what we have is a possibility. How long was darkness over the land of Egypt? 3 days. And after that period of time, Moses is called by Pharaoh. And so what I would suggest is there's a possibility during those 3 days that God speaks to Moses, and this is the message that he gives to Moses in the 3 day period of time. So verse 1, actually chapter 11, would fit then in chapter 10 between verse 27, actually verse 24 through verse 29. It leads up to that point. So when Moses is called before Pharaoh, he's going to say to Pharaoh, this is what God's going to do. He's going to do something that's so great, there's going to be cries throughout the land of Egypt. He's going to take the firstborn. How do you think Pharaoh's going to react to that? Get away from me. If you ever come back here again, I'm going to kill you. That's how I see it playing out. It's not just you refuse my compromise, therefore, if you come back, I'm going to kill you. No, it's you're saying this great work is going to happen, that the firstborns are going to die. Get out. I don't want to see you ever again, and if I do, I'll kill you. So that's how I kind of see that playing out. And so he threatens this, and this would also fit in with this. What is it that God tells Israel to do? To go and get gold and silver from the people. Well, when was it that they were to do that? It's a possibility here. It is, you know, right in this time period that they're going to go and they're going to ask for this. Now, this is just possibility. It's also during this period of time that they could have the instruction of the Passover. Passover was not, here's a Passover, let's keep it. In fact, Passover, on the 10th day, they were to select the lamb. And what were they to do? Wait 4 days to sacrifice that lamb. Instruction at the beginning of darkness, pick out the lamb, and then 4 days later would be after the darkness is lifted. And they would be sacrificing lamb, and then, you know, it says there, about midnight, verse 4, midnight of that night. It's a possibility, or it happens after. But what I'm saying is that there's a possibility that chapter 11 fits into chapter 10. It's a parenthetical statement as to what Moses said that got Pharaoh so angry. Now, the message. What's the message that God gives Moses? Verse 1 through verse 3. How many more plagues are there going to be? One more. That's it. Second aspect of this message was Israel's to ask for the goods of the Egyptians. And they would do this. Chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, they will take gold and silver with them out of the land. King James, here's a note for people that use King James. King James will say there in verse 2, it uses the word borrow. Someone have King James see the word borrow there?
Yeah.
Okay. Not the best translation. Why? I'm going to borrow money from you, Ed. Can I borrow some money? No. If I borrow money, what's the implication? I'm paying it back. Guess what? Israel's not paying this back. They're taking gold and silver, and they're leaving the land. And so the question that I have is, what was God's purpose in having Israel to do this? Why does God say, go to the Egyptians and ask for gold and silver? And God was going to lift them up, promote them in the eyes of the Egyptians so this will happen. Roy? Okay, yes, that's part of it. It's preparation for the tabernacle. They're going to be using those things. Okay, there's some reparations here. Is that the word reparation? Yeah, they're paying them back. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 4, it says, you shall not muzzle the oxen while it treads the corn. What is it that Israel has gone through with Egypt? Yeah, they've been working hard, and they had not been adequately compensated for their work. And so this is God's law. This is God's way of giving them compensation, out of which they provided for the temple for the tabernacle so as to build the tabernacle. Well, what's interesting is this concept repeated anywhere else in Scripture? Do not tread the ox while he treads the grain. Well, yes, there's twice that it happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about his work as a minister, as a preacher, and his rights, expedient. And what's he say? He says a person who ministers has the right to compensation. Then, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul uses the same verse in Deuteronomy to say that an elder is worthy of honor, but the one who labors in word and truth is worthy of what? Double honor. So, the question in the New Testament church, can you pay a preacher? 1 Corinthians 9, using this passage, says absolutely. If someone does work, you pay him. Can you pay an elder? Absolutely. If he is full-time employment for the church, you can pay him. Can we expound on this? What about a deacon? I have never seen this. If there's a person who's a full-time deacon, that's all he does, is there authority for him to be paid? According to this principle in 1 Timothy 5 and 1 Corinthians 9, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. The answer is yeah. Anyone that labors on behalf of the congregation can be compensated. That starts all the way back here, I believe, in Exodus, goes to Deuteronomy, and continues on throughout time. What happened with the Levites? The Levites have jobs? No. How do they eat? They were compensated by the nation. That's how they did it, through sacrifices. Okay, next week we're going to talk more about chapter 11 and move into the Passover, chapter 12.